The Holy Gospel according to John. Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard, Jesus is making and baptizing more disciples than John, although it was not Jesus himself, but his disciples who baptized, he left Judea and started back to Galilee. But he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a Samaritan city called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired out by the journey, was sitting by the well. It was about noon. A Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." His disciples had gone to the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria?" Jews do not share things in common with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have no bucket, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us the well, and with his sons and his flocks drank from it?" Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But those who drink of the water that I will give them will never be thirsty. The water that I will give will become in them a spring of water gushing up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I may never be thirsty or have to keep coming here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come back." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband." "What you have said is true," the woman said to him. "Sir, I see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you say that the place where people must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father seeks such as these to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will proclaim all things to us." Jesus said to her, "I am he, the one who is speaking to you." Just then his disciples came. They were astonished that he was speaking with a woman. But no one said, "What do you want?" or "Why are you speaking with her?" Then the woman left her water jar and went back to the city. She said to the people, "Come and see a man who told me everything I have ever done. He cannot be the Messiah, can he?" They left the city and were on their way to him. Many Samaritans from that city believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me everything I have ever done." So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there for 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for what we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is truly the Savior of the world." The Gospel of the Lord.
This time of year, I think a lot about the bodies of water that matter to me. Because I can't hear them. They're not gushing and bubbling and running. The sound of splashing water. doesn't happen in January in Minnesota, unless you're doing dishes, I suppose. And I miss that. I miss that. I have a friend who's down in Florida right now, and she sent me a video of the sun setting over crashing waves for about a minute, because she knew I just needed that. I needed to hear the sound of water moving in the middle of January. We are, you know, we live in the land of 10,000 lakes, and we are landlocked people with a loophole, like Lake Minnetonka and the Mississippi River. And so I have a question for you this morning about a body of water that matters to you. And I think here's one of how much water we're so near at Lake Minnetonka right now. But here's my question for you to consider on the next slide. What body of water or story about water gives your spirit life? Now, I'm going to invite you to turn and talk to each other, but if that's your worst nightmare, turning and talking to your neighbor, or you'd rather reflect by yourself, find a pew pencil and doodle on your bulletin. Draw that body of water, write some key words down about the story that comes to mind. If it's a lake or a river or an ocean or a pond in your backyard, take a few minutes. I'll call you back in just a little bit of time to fill this space with the sound of people talking about water, which I think might be the next best thing to water rushing. All right? So go ahead and move around if you have to, but if you'd rather just doodle in your own space, that's okay too. Here are your questions. What body of water or story about water gives your spirit life? Go for it. Thanks for thinking about that together. It does feel like something is kind of trickling and moving in here now. And we'll come back to these bodies of water and this relationship that we have with water as life. I'll be curious after worship if you're willing to share where those places are for you, because I love hearing those stories. So last week we had a story about Nicodemus coming in the darkness of night. And now we have somebody coming to Jesus, or Jesus coming to somebody in the broad daylight of high noon outside. And there are no pretensions, and there's no shame at the well. It's all out in the open. This holding of questions, this rich conversation, Jesus cuts right to the chase, and she joins him in it. And that's what expands this conversation. I have another picture you can just leave up, Mark, while we're talking about this story. Before we get back to water, just a little bit of background on the Samaritans, because it feels like a golden opportunity to talk about the relationship between the Jews and the Samaritans, which is a story and a tension that translates to every time and place, including ours. So who are they, and why is it a big deal that Jesus is talking to one? It goes back hundreds and hundreds of years, almost 1,000 years, to when Israel had judges and priests before they had a king. And then they had three kings when the kingdoms were united, Saul and David and Solomon. And then the kingdoms were divided when Solomon died, because he had two brothers and two sons, and those brothers both wanted to rule. And so there was the northern kingdom with 10 of the tribes and the southern kingdom with 2 of the tribes. And they went through kings quickly during the following years. There were 200 years of instability and assassinations and power-hungry usurpers until the Assyrian Empire moved in. They saw their moment and they took over the northern kingdom. And they didn't just take over and oppress people, they were creative and cruel about it. They relocated populations to prevent uprisings, and it might have looked a little bit like the Uyghur people in China, or reservations and broken treaties for the Native American people in America. There was intermarriage and dislocation and that time's equivalence of boarding schools to change their identity, to make sure that they forget who they are. And that whole region is renamed Samaria. The people in Judea are free for about 150 more years, and then they fall to the Babylonians. And they're sent into exile, and they have to figure out how to survive oppression in a different place with different challenges. And so while they have all of this history together, they become two very different people in a short amount of time. Finally, the Persian king invites all of the Judeans who are in exile to go back and rebuild their temple and be free. And the Samaritans want to help. But the Judeans rebuke their call for help because they're not Jewish enough. The Samaritans are the ones they consider unclean and impure because of the way they were oppressed, and how their rituals were changed, and who they married, and what they eat. The tension and the retaliation between the two groups continues for hundreds of years. And even though they share this rich ancient history, they keep each other at a distance. The Samaritans live and worship on a mountain near this well. And the Jews keep working to rebuild the temple so they can worship in Jerusalem the right way. But it turns out the Samaritans have kept a priestly line of Levites and worshiped Yahweh and kept the Torah this entire time. Their sacred scriptures have survived through more than 700 years of oppression and division and secular influence. But the Jews from Judea are making a lot of assumptions about what they've been through and who they are and what they care about. It's just different. So by the time of Jesus, Judeans had preferred routes between Judea and Galilee that were long and roundabout, so they didn't even have to go near Samaria. It's significant that Jesus went there. He stops and speaks with a woman in a town and at a well with symbolism. He moves off the well-trodden paths of avoidance to be where people are ignored and despised and misunderstood and traumatized, the different and forsaken ones. He sets hundreds of years of history straight in his conversation with her. He tells her there are a lot of right ways to worship God, and there are a lot of right places to worship God. And there are a lot of beloved people who worship God. And I know that this is true. I know that it's not either or, it's both and, because I'm the Messiah. And in that moment, when he confesses who he is to her, with no one else around, something thaws. It's like the gate of waters open. Their connection, their conversation, their curiosity, it's like water that starts to bubble and burst and flow and rush after so long. She runs and tells by processing out loud, by letting the discernment out of her own hands and into the whole community. She doesn't try to hang on to it by herself. She looks to share it with a question and an invitation. Come and see for yourself. I'm thinking he might be the Messiah. What do you think? And so they come and they see like tides and waves and rapids where it had been really dry just a few days before. Now they're really bold in calling him the Savior of the whole world. I wonder about all the things that have been frozen and paused in your life these last few years. Relationships and rituals and adventures and gatherings and the spontaneity of just seeing where the day takes you. In the bleak midwinter, when waterfalls are petrified, hanging from the cliffs, and the lake only makes noise for the sake of expanding and cracking into its frozen stillness, When our congregation is navigating several transitions that require patience and discernment, when our country can't agree on much of anything and every decision is a loaded stalemate, I am so thirsty for living water and promises that send me running and pondering what is still possible out loud. I want to live a life where it is safe to wonder out loud, to invite others to come and see too, where that doesn't feel as foolish as it feels these days. And this story about Jesus' dangerous proximity to an unlikely stranger, his deep attention to her whole life without pity or judgment, his abiding presence with those who were resigned to go it alone and keep to their mountain, that gives me great hope. That gives me great hope right now in the midst of the deep freeze. To know that there is one who knows and loves us completely, who has felt the thirst of humanity with chapped lips and a parched tongue, who comes to say, this is not all there is. There is more, and it will satisfy. My prayer for you today is that the God who is living water will meet you in the dry and frozen places of this life, of this season of life, with an invitation that is bigger than any temple or mountain, and with a drink that is deeper than any bucket or well, with a really generous presence that startles everything you thought you knew about what worship is supposed to look like, about how God saves, and about what it means to be quenched by water that lives. Alleluia, alleluia. Amen.